series, and I tried to make sure do a good job in this first sermon to set the tone and the tempo, and also to make sure that I guard the time of the sermon as well and be respectful of your time. It reminds me of a story of one Sunday morning. There was a little 8-year-old boy by the name of Alex, and he was standing out in the church foyer, and he was standing there gazing at this big plaque hanging on the wall. And the pastor came out of his study and noticed Alex gazing at the plaques, and he said to little Alex, put his head on his shoulder, he says, Alex, what are you looking at? He says, well, I'm looking at this plaque on the wall, and they had names of various peoples and then the U.S. flag beside each of the name. And Alex said to the pastor, he says, Pastor McGee, he says, what are all these names on this board for? And the pastor said reverently, he said, well, these are all the names of the people who died in the service. And they both just looked at the plaques solemnly. Alex looked up at the pastor and said, which one was it, the 8 o'clock or the 10 o'clock? So I ain't trying to kill you this morning. I pray that God will give you life. Some of y'all still didn't catch that. We talk about repurpose. We're talking about living our life on purpose, and yet we need to be reminded and we need to be intentional on an ongoing basis. We never come to one day, one moment in time where when we make the decision to live on purpose, according to God's purpose, that once we make that one decision at one time, that is fluid or that it is continuous. And we must be intentional every day about living our lives on purpose. When we talk about purpose, purpose could be easily defined as the reason for which something is done, created, or the reason why it exists. The reason why something is done, it was created, or why it exists. The reality is the majority of the world live their lives unpurposely. There is no purpose or there is no meaning and significant in why they exist. It doesn't make any difference how lucrative their careers might be and the square footage of their homes. It doesn't make any difference what achievements, accomplishments they may have made in life. You can have all of that and still not live your life on purpose the way God intended. Billy Sunday, the man who was the evangelist, led Billy Graham to Christ. He said it this way: more men suffer from a lack of purpose than a lack of talent. More men suffer from a lack of purpose than a lack of talent. There's a relationship that makes life complete. Without that relationship, there is this huge void and vacuum in life that never is filled. Many people, even those who are well known, can attest to that void in their lives, although they made great accomplishments. H.G. Wells, the famous historian and philosopher at the age of 61, said this: I have no peace. All life is at the end of a tether. It was poet Byron who said these words: my days are in yellow leaf, the flowers and fruits of life are gone, the worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. The literary genius Thoreau said it this way: most men live lives in quiet desperation. Ralph Barton, one of the greatest cartoonists in our nation, left this note pinned to his pillow just before taking his own life, and I quote, I have had a few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours in the day. End of quote. Great accomplishments, great achievements, great pleasures in life, but at the end of the day, when you lie flat on your back and turn the lights out in the room and you're staring at the ceiling, you got to ask, why do you exist? I think it's one of mankind's greatest questions. What on earth am I here for? And I hope and pray today that through this series and through the next 8 weeks, we will understand clearly the central purpose and reason why God has created us and why we exist, because life is not only meaningless without knowing that and living that out, but there is no real and ultimate joy in our lives. Yogi Berra, many of you know the well-known catcher from days of old, New York Yankees, and he was notorious for taunting batters when they came up to bat. And yet Hank Aaron at that time was the chief power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves before they were the Brewers. And the teams that were playing in the World Series, and Yogi kept up this ceaseless chatter, if you will, to try to distract the batters and take them out of their game and cause them to lose focus. And when Hank Aaron got up to bat, Yogi distracted him by saying, Henry, you're holding the bat the wrong way. You're supposed to hold it so that you can read the trademark, the letters on the bat. Oh, Hank Aaron didn't pay Yogi any attention, and when the first pitch came across the plate, Hank hit the ball and knocked it out into the bleachers and left field. He rounded the bases, and when he came back home after touching the plate, he looked at Yogi sitting there on one knee and said, I didn't come here to read. Tap your neighbor and say, don't forget the reason why you're here. It's interesting how we lose focus in life, even in church, even in ministry. I was talking with a pastor just a couple of weeks ago, and he says, listen, I've been doing this a long time, over four decades, and the reality is I've come to this place where I've lost my passion for what I do. It's so easy to do. The reality is we were created on purpose for a purpose and to live out our purpose. We're created on purpose for a purpose and to live out our purpose. In the very beginning of creation, God intentionally and yet willfully designed this earth and everything in it from eternity past. Elohim, the Hebrew name for God as creator. He took something out of nothingness. The earth was dark and it was void and it was desolate and it was with, if you will, out purpose. But God in his appointed time, he spoke words and simply said, let there be. We know the story. And when he said, let there be, all of his plans, his blueprint, if you will and desires in the earth, they came to fruition. And life and purpose entered into a purposeless and lifeless world. At the end of each day of God's creation, he observed his own handiwork. He made an assessment of himself and his creative abilities. And he came to this conclusion in grading himself. It is good. 6 days of creating everything, being good and giving everything life and giving everything in this world purpose. But the end of the sixth day, God formed man or mankind out of the dust. God created Adam out of the dust and breathed his pneuma, his breath, into man. And the text says that man became a living soul. And unlike anything else that God had ever created, now there is this living soul, not just an existing life, if you will, but there is a connection between mankind and God. There is, as a result of the soul, a spiritual umbilical cord that is connected between man and God and God and man. Man, the created, and God, his creator. And at the end of the sixth day, creating man, his crowning glory, he made another assessment of his work and graded himself and went from it is good to it is very good. It is very good. Look at your neighbor and say it. You may not look like it now, but in the eyes of God, you're not just good, you're very good. He not only made man and created man, gave him life, gave him soul, gave him a soulish connection, but he gave man a purpose above every other purpose, so much so that he said to Adam, mankind, now the purpose I give you, the reason why you exist in part is to, if you will, control or rule over what I have created and their purposes so that this world will have a sense of purpose. And so God created man with life, gave him a soul, gave him purpose, but not only that, but he created man in his own image after his own likeness, mankind, man and woman. The reality is this, church, you've all been created by God on purpose, and you have been given not only life, you have been given a soul. You're created in the image and the likeness of God, and God has given you his God-given purpose. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You are God's masterpiece, Paul says to the Ephesians. And life is designed by God to be filled with purpose, significance, and lasting joy. But if you haven't noticed, church, we got a problem. We got a major problem. Few in this world live their lives according to their God-given purpose. Few in this life, by the grace of God, few in this life, they embark on careers and they embark on their plans and their agendas, and they have these lifelong dreams, and most of those dreams and agendas are not in line with the purpose of God and the reason why he has created them. So yet we realize by the grace of God, starting today, I want to make this attempt to open up, and I open up this thought more next week, to open up this thought of what purpose really means. But let me start at this point today specifically. The reason why we don't live our lives on purpose or according to God's purpose is because of sin. The reason why we don't live our lives on purpose is because of sin. Original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. That's what caused separation between mankind and God. And it caused that spiritual umbilical cord to be severed. And since that time, all of us, if you will, have been infected, and all of us have been disconnected from God in this relationship, and not only in this relationship, but that lifeline. And so therefore life is lifeless in our existence and without purpose. And today we start in this sermon series again entitled Repurpose, to focus on how and even why we should reconnect to God. Somebody say reconnect. Reconnect to God. And this is really the first step in being repurposed and living our lives on purpose for God. Even as Christians, we will discover again today and through this series that even we too get disconnected. I understand that we have eternal life. I understand that Christ, the Spirit, resides inside of us. But even we too will find out when we get to the text, we get disconnected and not intentionally living our lives on purpose. So we want to discover today the how and the why we should and we can be reconnected to God and live on purpose. I'm going to invite you to our central passage in our text found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, the first letter or epistle of John the Apostle, beginning at chapter 1, verse 5. Notice the words from the pen of John and the inspiration of God himself. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, us with God, God with us, and one us with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not only that, but he says, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, not only do we deceive ourselves, but John says we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. I want to talk, if I could tag the text today, and give it a title. I want to talk about being truthful with God. Tap your neighbor and say, let's be truthful with God. When we look at this particular letter, the first letter or epistle of John, we understand that John is the penman, and again, God breathed through him to write not only 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, if you will, the parallel epistles that was intended to be a circulatory letter given to all of the Christians, spread from house to house and from one geographical location to the next, so that they can all read, if you will, what is written not necessarily in epistle form, but in sermonic form. This is the same John, Saint John, we refer to him oftentimes as, that wrote the gospel according to John, as well as in his exile to Patmos, the island. He also was inspired by God to write the book of Revelation. And yet we understand in this circulatory letter that he starts off in his prologue as preamble, and he parallels the prologue and from 1 John, the first letter, to the gospel according to John. And he speaks about not only the deity of Christ, but he speaks about the eternality of Christ. The word of God being not just black ink on white paper or red ink on white paper, but the word of God, that verbal communication, is not only logos, but that word of God is alive. It is that same word he starts off in the beginning of his gospel saying that was in heaven or with God, and the same word that is God. And that word came among us, took upon human flesh, and lived among us, he says, in the gospel. And yet he opens up from this word of God being eternal in the beginning of gospel, John, and he closes and says this, that we have, I've written all of these things about Christ that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one of God, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have eternal life in his name. I'm preaching already. Y'all just don't know it. Just reading the word. But then he opens up, if you will, in the prologue of 1 John chapter 1, and he says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, he keeps going back to the beginning, and what we have heard, that word of God, which we have looked upon with our eyes, which we have handled with our hands, and listen, concerning the word of life. Living word in the gospel, but the word of life, if you will, not just among us, but in us, in the epistle. And he was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was from the Father and manifested to us, that which we have seen, he says, that the apostles have seen and they've heard with their own eyes. He says this, I declare to you, here's the reason for the purpose of this letter, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John says, both gospel and letter, I write about that living word, God himself in human flesh, who now lives inside you. And the purpose, he said, is so that you understand when he lives inside of you. Listen to me. Is that we have fellowship with one another because we have now fellowship. Somebody say fellowship with him. The key word here is fellowship. Two fellows in one ship, same place, going to the same destination. Fellowship. And as a result of this fellowship, as a result of the word of God, living God, Christ abiding in us, we now have full joy. That's the purpose-driven life. And henceforth, we have the word. It embodies and conveys the idea, not only eternal life, but it talks about life and fellowship with one another and life and fellowship. Fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, in Christ Jesus and with God. But there is a disconnect. I aforementioned that disconnect. And John talks about this disconnect in verses 5 through 9. And he makes three statements, if you will, that is refuted by John. And they all start with the words, if we say. If we say. If we have this thought and this idea and this is our philosophy and we say, whether it's verbal or just thinking it, John says is wrong. False claim number one. Verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with Christ, and walk in darkness, we are practitioners of sin. We lie and do not practice the truth. The first false claim is to have fellowship with God, and yet we're continually, habitually, without repentance, to walk in darkness. You can't be filled with light and keep walking and practicing darkness. I wish I had a witness here. There's something about light that permeates and penetrates through darkness. And once light comes on the scene, darkness, if you will, vanishes away. If we say that we have fellowship with Christ, but we continually and habitually walk and practice sin, the truth is not in us. Theologically, this is known as anti-Arminianism, and it simply means or relates to the view that Christians, that we are so covered by grace that we have no obligation to serve the laws of God. That thought is now permeating through churches everywhere because of the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I am covered and forgiven, then I can live any kind of way. That's a distortion, not only to the gospel, but it's a distortion to the blood of Jesus Christ and the reason why he atoned for our sins in the first place. In this particular situation, we really go back and historically we look at Gnosticism, and it's the presupposition in Gnosticism is that the flesh, the body, is sinful and that is wicked, but the soul, the spirit of man, it always is pure and remains undefiled. Not so. It ought to be called not so-ism. John clearly says that if we got the idea that we can sin, that if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we continue to walk habitually in darkness and not regard the righteousness of God in our lives, we're lying. It's a falsehood. It's an active hostility towards the truth. That's false claim number one. False claim number two. Verse 8. He says, if we say again, we're always saying something. If we say that we have no sin, somebody say no sin. We deceive ourselves. And the truth, who Christ is the truth and the light, said earlier, is not just the truth, it is not in us. The truth, Christ, is not in us. If we say we have no sin, some of y'all righteous folk with your collars pulled up. If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. The meaning here, it goes far beyond guilt and conviction from our transgressions. Well, what he's referring to when he says that we have no sin, he's talking about the inerrant principle of sin. And it's basically defined as self-centeredness. And what he's saying is that he's not talking about specific transgressions. Those who say that I have not sinned, I haven't lied today, I don't smoke weed, I don't drink liquor, I don't chase men or women, and I'm truthful. Y'all got what I'm saying? And I live upright in a moral life. John said, you're missing it, baby. John said, that ain't the real issue. The real issue is inherent. The sin of natural sin that resides inside of all of us. You got to understand that when we sin or transgress or trespass, do that which we should not do, it is a result of what's inside of us already. Y'all got what I'm saying? We've all been contaminated by sin from our first father, Adam, and that sin spread death to everybody. And so when we do wrong, it's a result of what's already in us. And when we become Christian, what was in us is still in us. Amen, lights. That's where my pastor used to say it. Because when we sin, it's a reminder that we have the capacity to sin. And if you say, I have no sin, then you are saying, I don't even have the ability or the capacity to sin. And the only one who did not have the ability or capacity to sin was Jesus Christ himself. Did y'all hear what I just said? And so when someone says that I don't do this and I don't do that, you don't have to necessarily point it out and say it, but write it on a piece of paper so they can read it. It's not what you do and what you say. It's who you are. See, it wasn't what we have done wrong and said wrong and thought wrong that sent Christ to the cross. It's because we are wrong. Wrongness abides on the inside because of natural sin. I think I've stayed there long enough. But he said this. He said, if we say we have no sin, listen, we're only deceiving ourselves. Here's the reality, because everybody around you knows better. That's why he said you ain't fooling God. You ain't fooling nobody in your household. You ain't fooling your coworkers. You ain't fooling your neighbors. You ain't fooling the folk at the grocery store, at the car wash. Listen, everybody know you a sinner. The only one who is fooled, they say if you tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it. The only one who is fooled is you. False claim number 3. Preach, Pastor Redman. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we go from lying to ourselves. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar, and his word, once again, is not in us. This actually entails the idea that somebody has denied they have sinned, transgressed the individual acts of sin. So you're stumped on every cause and every condition. So when we talk about when someone says that I have not sinned, I have not transgressed, I have not broken the law of God, you got to remember that sin is not just what I did that I should not have done. It's what I should have done and I did not do. And I guarantee you there's probably more what I should have done and I did not do in most of us than it is what I should not have done and I did do. The reality is, when we look at this in the original language in the Greek, when John says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, in the tense, if you will, it's a continual process. Not that I call God a liar one time, like when I'm sitting in church and I read this text and my life is being put in check. But what he says is that we're constantly telling God all day, all night, every day, you a liar, you a liar, you a liar, you a liar, you a liar. The tense means that we're continuing to call him a liar. And the truth is not in us. Let me say it again. Let me go back over in some of the law. First of all, we're only deceiving ourselves because everybody else knows and God knows. We are sinners. And we sin. Can we just be truthful with God? Is that all right? That's the reason why we don't live our lives on purpose. That's the reason why, listen, we are not connected with him oftentimes continuously in fellowship. I did question your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. But there's a difference, if you will, in sonship and fellowship. Can I pause for a second? If you're a son and daughter of God, it's because you believe in Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross, that he died for you. You accepted him into your life. He's forgiven you of your sins. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you. You are eternally secure. You're a child of God. Sonship. Daughtership. But there's a difference between sonship and fellowship. Sonship or daughtership means that legally I am his adopted child. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's a Thursday night subject. You should have been there. Fellowship speaks of the relationship that I have with him. Understand this. All 6, 7, 10 of them Redmond kids, I lose count. I have to do a census when I go home. They are mine because of sonship and daughtership. I got papers, blood drawn. I can prove it. Now, because they are sons and daughters of mine, they carry my last name, Redmond. But at the same token, they are legally mine, living in my crib. But we're not always in fellowship. Y'all got what I'm saying? When I've been telling you to take the trash out before you go to school, and I come home and the trash is still sitting in the trash can in the kitchen, I'm waiting on you to get home. You steal my son. That's the reason why legally I can beat you down. But while you were at school, that fellowship, it's a little rocky, right? Y'all got what I'm saying? Steal my son. You knocked the neighbor's window out and I told you stop throwing rocks. You steal my son or my daughter. But at the same time, you break curfew. You steal my son or daughter. But between curfew time that you miss and the time you get home, there ain't no fellowship. Matter of fact, it might not be no fellowship for about 3 days. Matter of fact, between you and the car, it might not be fellowship for 30 days. Y'all got what I'm saying? Still a son and a daughter. You saved, but that's not necessarily practically sanctified. That's the difference right there. So first, we're only deceiving ourselves. And then secondly, we are calling God a lie. That's the reason why there's no fellowship. But if we were to stop there, we would be most miserable. But John gives us in his 9th verse, he gives us some hope. He gives us a direction to look in. He says this to us. He says, don't get stuck there. He says, here's the reality. If, that's a condition, if we confess, be honest with God, be truthful with God, he already knows, but he wants to hear it from us. If we confess our sins, Father, I have sinned against you and my brother. That's what the prodigal son said. And I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. If we confess our sins. This is what I love about God. He's faithful. He's not like me and you. He's faithful. In other words, he's going to do what he promised that he said he was going to do. He is faithful and he's just. He's not only going to do what he says he's going to do. He gets trustworthy. He's faithful. But he's the only one right enough to do it. Just. To forgive us our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the guilt that is attached to our unrighteousness. That's great news right there. We're getting somewhere. So now I need to ask you this question, since we understand that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me ask you, church, so then why is forgiveness so important to us? Why? So what is the main reason and purpose for God's forgiveness extended to mankind? And why do we cherish forgiveness so much? Is it because it cleanses us from a guilty conscience? Or sometimes we think that I want to be forgiven so that I can go to heaven and I can see my loved ones there. We love the idea of being forgiveness so I can value forgiveness and the sins I have committed, so knowing that the transgressions have been erased from God's record and so I can be spotless. All of those might be good reasons for us, but they are really not the reason ultimately why God forgives us of our sins. You know the reason why God forgives us of our sins? For his own gain and benefit, and not ours. Y'all don't like that. Here's the reason why. I'm going to go back through this list partially again. Why is it that we cherish forgiveness so much? It's because we like to be free of a guilty conscience. It's because we want to get to go to heaven. It's because we want to have a spotless record. It's because when I get to heaven, I can see my loved ones over there. If you listen to that and those reasonings that most of us have in the church, the way we think about forgiveness from God, it's all about us. And nothing in there pertains to God and his glory. It is, we have such a selfish nature that even Christ giving his son and his son giving his life on Calvary's cross, we have made that all about us instead of the glory of the Father. You give one of your children to die for somebody else and then sit back after they take your child out and you had a funeral and the person that they gave life to as a result of their life, they're bragging about they got life, but somebody else died in the process. It's not about them. It's about the one who gave the sacrifice and made the sacrifice so that they can live. You would be, and I would be, some kind of upset. Somebody walking around popping their collar as a result of somebody else's sacrifice. So the grand purpose of our forgiveness, the greatest reason why God forgives us of our sins and transgressions, is for his glory. Listen to what sin is and what it does. Paul said it this way in Romans 3 and 23. You know the word of God. For all have sinned. And listen, fall or come short of the glory of God. We come short of the glory and giving God the glory that is due to him because we have been created by God for his glory. So what sin is in the natural sense or in the acts itself, we come short every single time in our being, in our person, in our actions of giving God the glory that he rightly deserves. So forgiveness is what bridges that gap to connect us to God, that he received the glory that he rightly deserves. So how dare us? May God's forgiveness extended to us about us. So here's the ground and the reason why God forgives us. Once again, for his glory. Let me go to the Old Testament. Can I give you just a few references? 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Listen carefully. All the words of thanks and praise to God. And why? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good. Why is he good? For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Forgive us, save us of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentile. Deliver us to, in order to give thanks to your holy name. So when you save us and deliver us, we understand it's for this purpose, not just for our salvation and our deliverance from our enemies, but for your glory, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, listen to this, amen. And this is what they did. They pat themselves on the back and praise the Lord. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I have blotted out your transgression, forgiven you for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Isaiah 48:9-11. For my name's sake, God said, for my name, for my reputation, for my glory, for my honor, listen, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. That's the reason why we're not cut off. Not because we're that good or because we're that bad or we deserve it, but for his glory. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Here's the reason why he said I did it. For my own sake, he repeats, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? My name be profaned. And I will not give my glory to another. Y'all want to flip to the New Testament right quick? Paul said it this way in Ephesians 1:5-6. Y'all getting tired of the word of God? Having predestined Christ, or God having predestined, predetermined our destination, he having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Listen, according to the good pleasure of his will. For this reason, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. In him, somebody say in him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. His purpose and his will, his reason, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. The reverse of that is in Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not merited, not earned, said not of works. Listen, least anyone should boast. So no one can stand before Christ and say, I'm so glad I got my act together. I'm so glad I cleaned up my life. I'm so glad that I stopped sinning so that and live my life on purpose so I can walk through these gates and be with you. Au contraire. Our entire life here and in eternity is centered on this one purpose. God's single most important reason for creating us and for our existence, that we might glorify and honor him, make much of him in everything. It's the reason why in Isaiah 43 and 7, God said, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. Every time I used to read these passages early on, I would read these passages. I said, man, God is so into himself. I mean, he's a God that's so, and here's the reason why he's so into himself, because he can't find anybody else that is worthy to be so into. If you're the best thing happening, you better focus on yourself. So you see, forgiveness is not an end in itself, but it's a means to an end. And the end in which forgiveness brings us is glorifying God. In other words, we don't stop with forgiveness extended to us by God, and that's it. Now we're on our way to heaven. Because the question there, therefore, as a result of our forgiveness, when we get to heaven, what do? We don't focus on our forgiveness. We focus on his glory. Amen. And he saw people from every nation around the throne, and they bowed themselves down and cast their crowns, that the works that they have done and the rewards before him. And they said, worthy is the Lamb. That's glorifying him. John Piper, in his work entitled Don't Waste Your Life, he says this, and I quote, God is the goal of forgiveness. He is also the ground and the means for forgiveness. It comes from him. It was accomplished through his son, and it leads people back to him with their sins cast into the deepest sea. At great cost to himself, God gave us what he needed above all things. What we needed, rather, above all things, himself for our enjoyment forever. Listen to what he says. God's forgiveness is important for one reason. It gives us God. God's forgiveness is important for one reason. It gives us God. It causes us to be connected to God. It causes us to be in fellowship with God. So we can have true life and not mere existence. So we can have true significance, true security, true joy, and true purpose and the reason why we're here. So the reality is, it really doesn't make any difference what you do in life, what your career goals might be. The question is, are you doing it all for the glory and honor of God? So we're created by God, for God, and for his glory, so that we will glorify him in this life. This is the ultimate purpose and why we all exist, and why, regardless again of our careers, our talents, our abilities, our ambitions, so that we will glorify him. But it is because, again, of sin that has separated us and disconnected us in our relationship with God. And so being disconnected from God because of original sin and our own sins, and particularly even as a Christian, and our fellowship being broken with God, still sons and daughters, but fellowship broken, then therefore we begin to live our lives purposeless outside of God. So there's a need, a great need, to be reconnected to God on a continual basis. And so that we can be saved, if you will, from our lostness and from our wandering in around the wilderness of this world. so that we can be reconciled to God and that we can live repurposed lives. Somebody shout repurpose. Repurpose. But church, there's a major problem. There's a major problem. Here's the problem. We cannot reconnect ourselves to God. That's a problem. We don't have the ability as fallen humans to forgive ourselves of our sins. We don't have the ability ourselves through our works or through our goodness to repay a righteous judge the recompense or the debt that's owed to him. Listen, because our debt and sin is so great that we are broke in terms of giving him the ransom that is due because of our sin. That's bad news. It'd be bad news if John just wrote that this one page, that one chapter. But I'm going to invite you to turn the page. Can y'all turn the page with me? And let's go to chapter 2 and just a few verses right here. When we look at 1 John chapter 2, listen to what John says. I'm coming bringing it home now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you. Now listen what he just came out of. Don't be dismayed. I write these things to you. Anyone who says that he has no sin, he only deceives himself. He calls God a liar. But these things I write to you, little children, so that you may not sin. Y'all hear that? John says, I'm writing to you so that you don't sin. That's what he said. Is that what he said? I'm not making this up. He said, the reason why I'm writing this letter to you is so that you don't sin. Don't think about it. Don't say it. Don't do it. Want me to go through that again? Don't think about sinning. Don't say what you want to say that you know ain't going to be right. And Lord knows, don't do it. Don't do it. Is that what he said? Look at your neighbor and say, don't do it. I write to you that you don't sin. Do everything you can. Don't sin. Don't cross that line. Don't sin. And then he says this, and if, you see that conjunction there? Because John knows what he's made out of, and he certainly knows what we made out of. He said, here's the first desire, is that you don't sin. Don't think about it. Don't say it. Don't do it. Don't plan it. And if anyone sins, don't make me feel like I'm the only one now standing up here by myself. And if you do, tap your neighbor and say, because sometimes I will. And if you do, think about it. Say it, do it, cross the line, trespass, transgress, lie on, cheat. Y'all hear what I'm saying? If you do, here's the great news. You can't fix it yourself. You shouldn't try to fix it yourself. We got an advocate with the Father. Did y'all hear that right there? And John is saying, and his advocate ain't one of the other apostles. No. It ain't one of the other saints. This advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Y'all got that right there? And he made himself, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. Some of y'all better get this before you leave here and start judging other folk and think that you're the only one that's righteous and the only one that God loves. Not just for us, but also for the whole world. We've got an advocate. I like that right there. We got an advocate, Deke. Don't do, but if you do. Don't even think about it, but if you start thinking. Don't even say it, but if you do, let it slip out your mouth. If you just couldn't hold it back. Some of y'all don't like this. Listen to this. Because you said, now what he's talking about is it's okay to sin. No, he cleared that up in the first part of the letter. You're already sinned. Because we are already sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners because of the sinful nature that remains and will remain until we stand before Jesus. So don't do. But if you do, if you think about it, if you say it, if you cross the line, you have an advocate. You say, Reb, you're making it too easy. I'm going to say it again. don't do. And if you do, do. You have and I have an advocate. An advocate, the word had two meanings. It means a proxy or what we would call an attorney today. But also it's the same Greek word in the root that Jesus used in John 14. And he says, and I will send the comforter. He's not only, listen to this, a lawyer representing us in a courtroom before God Almighty, the righteous judge. But he not only stands before the righteous judge and he hears the charges that are against us. And he stands up and says, but Calvin Redman is found guilty on all counts. In his personhood, every transgression, every thought, every word, every deed, every intention, guilty. And the judge, the advocate stands before the righteous judge. He didn't ask for a favor. No. He didn't say, now, you know, come on now. You know, everybody know that you're my daddy and I'm your son. Can you pull one for the boy right here? No, he says, listen, your honor, I can't object. The courtroom gets silent. Calvin is guilty on all counts as charged in the docket. But I'm not only here to plead his case, but I'm here to make propitiation. I'm here to give my life for his sins so that he might have life. And I can hear the devil say, object. And I can hear the Lord saying, shut up. But while he is our proxy, while he is our attorney, advocate, he is also our comforter. Because while he's pleading my case, some of y'all ain't been to court like me. But while he's pleading your case, and sometimes while your attorney is pleading your case, you still squirming in your seat. You still like, oh, she's doing a thing now, but I wonder, am I? I wonder what the outcome is going to be. So he's not only pleading our case, but he turns around and put his arms around and said, just hold on, give me a minute. Everything is going to be all right. He's our comforter. Sometimes we done messed up so bad. I wish I had at least one messed up witness in here. So disconnected from God, so disconnected from our real purpose, we strayed away. And even though we know we got an advocate, but we had no comfort. We got a comforter. We have an advocate. We have an attorney, a great high priest who not only pled our case, but at the same token, he died for us and paid the ransom. You see, God the Father gave us what we really needed, not just what we really wanted. He gave us what we needed to reconcile us to himself. You got to understand, if our greatest need was information, God would have given us a computer or educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent a financial guru or a banker. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness and reconciliation. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Advocate, Savior. There's over 256 names for Jesus Christ alone in the New Testament. Someone said the reason being is because one name couldn't express them all. Because listen, Jesus is the Christ. Christ, our advocate. Christ, our lawyer. Christ, our ransom. Christ, our substitute. Christ who made propitiation. Christ, our mediator. Christ, our redeemer. Christ, our sacrificial lamb. Christ, our Lord. Christ, our reconciler. Christ, our justifier. He's Christ, the Savior of the world. Let me say it the way the old saints used to say it. He's a doctor in a sick room. He's a lawyer in a courtroom. He's a friend when you're friendless. He's water when you're thirsty. He's bread when you're hungry. He'll be a bridge over troubled water. And when you're tired, he'll be your leaning post. Do you know him? He's Christ for sickness, but he's Christ for health. He's Christ for poverty, but he's Christ for wealth. He's Christ for joy, and he's Christ for sorrow. He's Christ for today, and he's Christ for tomorrow. He's Christ my life, and he's Christ my light. He's Christ in the morning. He's Christ in the noon. He's Christ in the night. And he's Christ, listen, all around where my way gives out. He's Christ, my everlasting stay. He's Christ, my rest. He's Christ, my food. He's Christ, above the highest good. Christ, my well-loved friend. Christ, my pleasure without end. Christ, my Savior. Christ, my Lord. Christ, my portion. He is my God. Christ, my shepherd. I am his sheep. Christ, my soul to keep. Christ, my leader. Christ, my peace. Christ, he has wrought my soul relief. Christ, my righteous divine. Christ for me, and I am, and he is mine. Christ, my wisdom. Christ, my meat. Christ restores even my wandering feet. Christ, my advocate and my priest. Christ, who never forgets, even at least. Christ, my teacher. Christ, my guide. Christ, my rock in whom I hide. Christ, my shelter in a time of storm. Christ, he loves me even when I'm right or wrong. Christ, ever-living bread. Christ, precious blood, my head. Christ, for whom my sins he bled. Christ, the plant, that great renown. Christ, my comforter on high. Christ, my hope, who draws us nigh. He's Christ. He's Christ. And he's all you ever need. It's Christ. It's all we got to do. Just be truthful to God. He knows we're jacked up. He knows we ain't got it all right. He knows when we miss cue. He knows when we're misfiring. We ain't hitting it spiritually on all cylinders. He knows when we come short of the glory and the praise, and we've given more praise to everything and everybody else except him. He knows. He knows also our weaknesses. He knows what we're made out of, because he knows the dust that he formed us out of. And that's all we got to do, church. If you want to live life on purpose, according to his purpose, just be honest with God. Say, God, the reason why I missed it, the reason why I'm off cue, the reason why I'm off course, is because I've sinned. Put my attention and my affection on something else. I got lost in worry and anxiety and the cares of this world instead of you and your kingdom, and I missed it. God, will you forgive me? Cleanse me of all of my sins and unrighteousness. Because, Lord, this is what I want to do. I want life. I want to be connected with you in fellowship, oh God. I want us to have a great relationship, oh God. And whether you're a son or a daughter right now, you don't know him. Listen, the first place you start if you don't know him is you start with saying, Lord, I am a lost sinner. I am so lost. I've never been connected to you. But today, oh Father, I want to be connected. I want that spiritual umbilical cord tied, Lord, to me, to you, and you to me. And Lord, I want to receive life through that lifeline, life through your word, life through your son, life through your spirit. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. Thank you for loving us, oh God. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. God, thank you, oh Lord. We have all missed the mark, Lord. We have all sinned. And oh God, I thank you today for your forgiveness and the assurance of your forgiveness. It's not based on me. It's not based on us. It's not based on our work, our effort. It is based on Jesus Christ, who is absolutely righteous, absolutely just. He is our advocate. And so today, Lord, we put our trust in him. God, I pray today, oh Lord, you not only forgive us, but cleanse us. The guilt, the shame, the condemnation, cleanse us. Oh, Father, realize that's a process. Somebody know that they're forgiven. They know, oh Father, the legal declaration of justification. But they're still walking in guilt and shame. They can't, Lord, be free and to live their lives on purpose, oh, Father, because of the guilt and the weight of sin. Cleanse them, oh God, mind, body, and soul. Lord, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ, will you save them, oh God? I pray that they'd invite Christ to come in and live inside of them and forgive them of all their sins, past, present, and future, and that they might become one with you today through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, when we leave this church today, help us to live our lives on purpose and realize that you didn't just die, send your Son to die for us, but for the world. So may we leave this place spreading that good news in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. Our God is worthy. Amen.